Lack of coordination.
Yeah.
Hey. Well, anybody got anything to talk about while I'm looking up something?
I was going to go do that survey last night. Supposed to be there at 6 o'clock. I thought it was later than that. So I headed out and raced all the way to Addison. Called and told them I was going to be late. So they said, well, come on anyway. So I get out there and I find the place and I go up and I'm all ready. And they say, well, you're too late. And they said, well, we're going to pay you anyway. They pay $125 to just show up and give your opinion about
their time.
they wanted your opinions?
They wanted my opinions. I wanted their $125. They gave me the money and said, thanks for showing up.
Yeah, so you think that's a good deal. The truth is they saw you and decided they didn't want to.
We don't want your opinions.
Look at him.
He gave $125.
It was a deal.
Well, I must tell you, Gary, that none of us value your opinions that highly.
Nobody would pay around here. So.
Right.
Gary, you say?
$125. I don't think anybody's ever paid me that much for mine.
Well, all the Levites are going up and give their opinion today. I give them for free.
That means we can pay
free
them.
There was.
You get to give it.
You didn't even get to give it.
Find out if I had one.
There was an incident in this last week. You know, I've been watching all the war news and stuff. I heard this on the radio. I didn't really see it. They didn't have film of it, but it really, really touched me, shook me, because there was this, like, platoon of Marines. I think it was in Nazaria or one of these little towns. And this was a town where they were getting shot at all the time, and, you know, people were popping up out of weird places behind civilians and shooting at them and stuff like that. And they were in a conversation through the intelligence people with the mullah of the town, you know, the religious leader, to try and work out some kind of arrangement. And so these guys were like on their way down the street to the mosque to continue these kinds of, you know, interactions with the mullah guy.
He invited them to his house.
Yeah, so they were just, you know, they weren't doing anything weird. And this crowd gathers, and they think they're coming. You know, they're there to invade the mosque or to arrest the mullah or something. They start being angry, and you know, they're yelling at the Marines, and you know, there's some rabble rousers in the crowd, and they're, you know, and things are getting ugly. You know, and the Marines are all standing there facing this crowd, knowing that, you know, in the past these kind of situations, you know, somebody will step out with a rifle and start plinking at him and stuff. And so this guy, I don't know what his rank was, but he was in charge of the thing. And he did this remarkable sort of inspired, weird response to all that. He turned around, he got a bullhorn from one of the crowd people. And I guess his guys were like up and down the street, you know, and they were just coming up like they always do in these weird ways. They said something like, "All you no-slack Marines, get down on one knee." So they all went down on one knee. And he said, "All you no-slack Marines, point your weapons at the ground." So they pointed their weapons at the ground. He said, "All you no-slack Marines, smile." And so the soldiers sit there and they go, like that. And the crowd just kind of goes, you know, because suddenly there wasn't anything, you know, and everybody was just kind of, well, okay, you know, and there was a couple of guys still trying to rabble-rouse the crowd, but nobody was going for it. And finally, he said, okay, now everybody just, you know, start walking slowly back to camp, because we don't have to really do this today. We can just do this anytime. So the whole little scene just evaporated, and but it's the kind of thing that
they've got it on video.
They do have it on video.
Yeah,
it's just incredible.
It'll be a movie.
But you know, obviously, it's the kind of thing where, you know, there's probably some people would say that guy might ought to be court-martialed, you know, for putting his people in jeopardy because of the situation. But on the other hand, it was this inspired response to a weird situation, and it was a risk, but you know, I started crying at my desk while I was listening to this scene, and I think the reason why it got to me was because I don't know if I could make that kind of decision. You know, I realized that, you know, that kind of decision would have to come from somewhere outside of me. I wouldn't be able to come up with that, you know, quick thinking, you know, deal. And it's like, but it's a perfect example of how, you know, we have to walk through life, because it's in our weakness that God is able to do stuff. I mean, I don't know that this guy who's in charge is going to say that, but that's what I saw. You know, I saw that example in my own life, where when I'm up against, you know, some weird situation, the natural response is to draw on your strengths. You know, you go do what's gotten you through, you know, what you're good at. You know, if you're good at talking, well, then you start talking, you know. And if you're good at writing, well, then you quit talking and you want to try and get a situation where you can write it all down and give it to somebody. You know, you don't want to talk about it. It's if you're good at this, then you do that. And that's fine for the world, because that's the way people survive. But it's not fine for us, because for us, when we confront any situation, whether it's that situation, you know, really dangerous type thing or whatever, for God to be able to work, we have to let go of us. And we've seen that happen. You know, I've seen it happen in my own life, but I don't remember it to do it. You
it's
know,
not something you can access to do. Even,
yeah,
it's not out of your own being.
Well, I want to read a couple of scriptures relating to that. One of them is 2 Corinthians 12, and this is the classic scripture that people quote in this situation about strength from Paul. 'Cause he has these revelation, you know, this revelation of Christ, and yet he's got all these weaknesses and infirmities. Let's just start at the beginning of the chapter. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. except in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or what he hears of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And this is, I mean, that's a bunch of stuff that we don't want to do. I don't want to take pleasure in all those things. I want them to be gone away. You know, I don't want them to be around. But in order to see that Christ is sovereign, that Christ is indeed Lord, you have to see, you know, he's saying even this thorn in the flesh, and there's all kind of speculation what that was for Paul. Even though it's a messenger of Satan, it was given to him by God. So, you know, it's like you have to see, and he does. He sees that even in these things that you know, he even says he's asking God to take it away three times, but, you know. It's his weaknesses, he knows, that is where God is revealed most clearly. And we have to remember that, and when we're doing stuff, you know, when we're confronted with around here, you know, things that we have to do, things, situations that we have to deal with, our tendency is naturally to go to some place where we feel strong to deal with things. And what Christians are shown here by this scripture is that the counterintuitive way is the way of the gospel. You go to the place where you know, point your weapon to the ground and smile and wait for God's power to be revealed. And we've seen it happen. That's the deal. It's not like we, you know, we're wondering if it's all true or not. We know that it's true. It's just that our flesh is always tending in the other direction. Like gravity is pulling it us towards the earth rather than towards the heavenlies. And that's the thing we, you know, we're writing. Ole gave me this speech, you know, he did back whenever it was, 1994 or something, about the little sheep nibbling on the grass, where you nibble one blade at a time, and pretty soon you're a lost sheep, and you don't really realize how you got from over here with all the sheep to suddenly you look up and around, and, you know, and you're nowhere because you keep nibbling. Yeah, a little blade of grass here, and then you go to the next one and the next one, and you're just sort of doing what comes naturally, and pretty soon you're off. And so our tendency is to do that. Our tendency, if left to ourselves, we would slowly just scatter, and then we would just disappear because our natural orbit is not around each other here. It's God himself that's keeping us that way. And it comes from glorying in our weaknesses. And we're always struggling with that because nobody likes that. I want to glory in, you know, I've got like a couple of things that I'm pretty good at. You know, I'd rather glory in those and not have to deal with anything in these other situations where, you know, I'm revealed to be stupid, or, you know, my shame is exposed, you know, or like at my work now where I'm rising to the, you know, the Peter principle, or, you know, I'm one step above my competency level, and, you know, things like that. Let's look at another scripture on this same topic.
Something that just strikes me of Would anybody in here take the abundance of revelations and the thorn in the flesh? It's like that trade-off that you're looking at. Yeah, we want to know God. We want to really be tuned in, but does it cost? We want to pay the cost to keep us in the weak place.
Yeah. I really want those revelations and cool stuff, but I also want to glory in them after I get them, you know, because that's part of the coolness of it, right? Let's look at Hebrews 11, which is the list of all the faithful in the Scriptures. But as it gets over on, you know, let's start in verse 32. He lists all these people. And then he says, "And what shall I more say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became violent in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens." This is, you know, it's funny the way this is put, because it's out of weakness were made strong. And what's saying is that they were initially in a weak place, all of them, somehow. And it was out of that very weakness that God was able to do something. He made them strong in whatever the thing that they needed. But it wasn't like they were strong and then they got stronger. It was they were in weakness. They were in a situation where, especially Gideon is mentioned here, you know, that's perfect. You know, Gideon was not your great warrior guy. And God's victory that he won through Gideon was not a normal military victory. You know, a bunch of guys, you know, leftover guys who broke some pots and yelled and waved some torches around. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to show up. But in our, we show up with what we have, you know, what we have to give, which is, you know, in most cases in here anyway, it's not much. You know, it's like you just got this stuff. But if you show up with that, then God, from that point of weakness, his strength is shown and is made perfect. And what that means is it's made complete. It's completed when we show up and are open in our weakness and infirmities. And that's the one episode out of this whole war that really touched me was that moment when that guy did that. Because I knew, you know, that's us. You know, that's the, you know, because we're always facing that. You know, we always feel that way. We're walking through our lives and a crowd of problems comes around. They're all yelling at us and, you know, and everything. What do? You know, you try and yell back and out-yell the crowd, you know. And they could have just fired all their weapons and the crowd would have dispersed. But that wouldn't have solved any problems at that point.
Because they have no language, no common language.
Yeah.
So all they can relate to is symbols. And here they see a symbol of a soldier on his knee, gun to the ground, smiling. What kind of symbol is that?
Well, the symbol was a humble United States of America.
Yeah. On a knee.
Of like, you know, we have the power to, you know, bring down, you know, a bunker busting bomb on you right now if we wanted to within 10 minutes, you know, but we're not gonna do that. We're gonna, you know, yeah, do something totally weird.
Reminds me of remember all the stories about My Lai?
Yeah.
Lieutenant Calley and the massacre of My Lai. I don't know the spiritual significance of this, but there's something cool about us being there watching. nobody was at Milai, nobody was watching, and guys do things. You're surrounded by
screens. That's an interesting point about the fact that everybody's on TV in this war.
But this new thing, we're there. I mean, Fox News Channel is there with a camera. I saw what you just described. I saw it. There's something really incredible about that. There's something about being open, commending yourself openly to all men. That left our own devices, we'd just take the gun and shoot them all.
Well, that's also that's the difference between fighting in a desert and fighting in a jungle. It's like in a jungle, you can't see around the corner 5 feet in front of you to get those pictures, you know. But anyway, when you walk through your day today, think about that and confront the problems in a way that God's strength can be made perfect. And what that means is you're going to have to deal with your own weakness. You know, accept it as from God and watch God manifest himself in that very thing that you don't like.
It reminds me of the story that Ollie tells about the lion and the chief. The chief ran down with the lion, and the lion ran down with the chief.
Mm-hmm.
And the lion having the ability to sneak the sheep up. That was about the ability part.
Yeah.
That's the picture that I got. That's
yeah. Anybody else?
When Paul was saying that phrase, exalted above measure, which he said there a couple of times, do you think he meant, like, to himself? Did he exalt himself?
We'd have to go look. Because I don't recall the context.
The thorn in the flesh kept him from being exalted above measure.
Yeah.
Lest I be exalted above measure.
So what's the question?
Did he mean in his own mind exalted?
Yeah.
Both.
I mean, that's where that would, or in other people's minds, you know. But you can't do anything about other people's minds. It was talking about your own mind.
He's the same guy who said, "Lest a man think himself to be something when he's nothing."
Yeah.
It didn't matter. But people had already thought him to be something.
Yeah.
And he comes up with all these great revelations. Wow. What else happened to be exalted? Hey, the highest.
And he's not talking about it for any other reason except that that was a temptation and a test for him. So, you know, he understood that. That's why he's saying it.
That can go both ways, can it? We can see ourselves as nothing. We can't do anything, and we don't see God's calling us to do something. So
that's why it's important to understand that our weaknesses, which is why, that's why we would say that about ourselves. You know, it's like, you have to see that that's from God, and then God's able to do anything.
Yeah.
That's where you get the thing where, to the point where you say, I can do all things in Christ, because it's not the point where when you're strong saying that, then it becomes an abomination. You know? It's like, I think up all these ideas, and now I'm going to get God to approve them through these scriptures I'm going to put on them or something. Yeah, that's crazy.
Be a false humility, I think. Like in Moses' case, you know, I can't speak. Somebody else can speak for me. I can't do any of these things.
Yeah, right. And God said, we were just reading about that, because God, you know, comes to him and says, we'll get Aaron to do it, and then, you know, it'll still get done, and, you know, then my glory will be even more. But, you know, the problem with Moses was he just didn't want to do it. he's like coming up with these reasons. I can't speak. But, he probably did. He probably had some kind of weakness.
Did you ever see that film on Luther? Stacy Keach played Luther. It's an incredible biography of Luther. And, you know, we think of Luther as this great monk, you know, with being an orator and arguer and facing down the lions of Rome and all this kind of stuff. And he had like terminal diverticulitis or colitis or some kind of terrible digestive problem. He spent half his lifetime in the in the bathroom, and he'd be at these conferences and arguing, you know, with the Pope's representative, and have to run out to the outhouse for 20 minutes to come back. You know, it's just like, I mean, you you just don't think of that when you think of this mighty Luther.
Yeah, that's wild. Well, that's all I have this morning.
Just thinking about the concept of risk and how we're so risk averse.
Yeah. Just,
there something must happen in our minds when we face risk. That's the test. The test is you're willing to remain in the risk. Be weak, or will you avoid the risk?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a miracle. That's that point that Esther came to. Yeah. I perish, I perish. Yeah. I just stand there.
Mm-hmm. Killing the lamb, that any expectation of eating?
Yeah, I can pass over rule.
I'm willing to take risks because I know I'm going to somehow survive and be better for it. And it's not risk.
False risk.
False risk.
You're just a daredevil.
Yeah.
Real secret.
That doesn't ever work in any way. Yeah, I'm going to jump out here because I know I'm going to be there for me.
I'm going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane.
Yeah, it sounds like, from what I heard this morning, that they're all jubilant over there in Baghdad this morning, running around. First, it's not morning here now. Everything's, they've all collapsed. The regime has collapsed, at least in Baghdad. Maybe somebody's heard something more sooner than that.
There's a great little piece of news in the paper for Tom. You know, Tom's over there doing all kinds of computer psyops kind of stuff, and out of a job, right? There's a thing in the paper this morning, the Army's going to put a big thing up in Richardson for people who do psyops things with computers.
We'll put Tom in charge of it.
His own little fiefdom in Richardson.
Yeah. That is so perfect because God, I mean, Tom waited around here for so long doing nothing, so out of a job and what was 6-8 months, and you can't keep paying your rent. Yet he's out of a job for month after month, and he waits and waits, and now this happens. You know, he gets the desire of his heart. You know, he loves psyops. He is Mr. Psyops.
Yeah.
But he risked not doing something else to go through that waiting period. That's very agonizing while it's in.
What's on the agenda today? Anything we need to get together? Give people rides to places? Or?
Betty needs a ride this afternoon to get her ID
renewed.
Her green card or what?
Yeah, her green card.
Her resident alien status.
No one else can.
Her resident Unitarian status.
The scripture we read this morning set the armies of the aliens to flight.
Mm-hmm. The aliens. All right then. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Wait.
Disperse to your appointed rounds.
Personally, Saturday we'll need to get a crew together to go get all the Passover stuff and bring back. So, quite a very able bodied person leave your Saturday open. So, we can do that.
Able bodied, raise your hands.
Yeah. Or other ones.
I think Michael's the only one with
How are you, Mr. Carlson? Are you pretty stout?
What do you want to know?
We'll recruit him.
Yes, I am, and I'll kick your ass for asking.
Yeah, remember that storage place?
Yeah, we're done. See, I didn't cough too much during that thing.